Father God, we thank you for your cross, and it's your cross that raises up people like us, people like Nigel. Thank you that we can be here to hear your word, and as it's broken to us, I pray that you would bless Nigel, that you would use him beyond his own ability, that you'd give him ease of speech, and most of all, Lord, that we would hear, that our hearts would be transformed. In your name we pray this, Jesus, and all of God's people say, Amen.
Thanks, Kevin. Good evening to everybody. It is a true honor and a privilege to be able to share the message with you tonight. The message that I share is very much applicable to me and to every believer. I by no ways... Yes, I've been to Turkey and headmaster. It's still a joke to me, but it's hard to believe. But what I have to share, and as I prepared this, I was really challenged again and convicted about my response. What has my response been? What is my response to the message that I'm going to share tonight? And so for me to reflect again on this message and have a look at my life as well. But just to say thank you to the worship team. They've done all three services. It's been fantastic. And that last song could pretty much be the sermon in itself tonight. And so thanks so much to the worship team. I hope and pray that through my imperfections and just not knowing what to do properly here, that God can speak. It's just incredible at the length that God will go to get his message across. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were busy, they were leaving Egypt and they were busy heading into the promised land. And the one Moabite king obviously wasn't happy with the Israelites moving into his territory, and he got this guy, if I pronounce his name correctly, Balaam, to pronounce a curse over Israel. But obviously God wasn't happy with that. He didn't want to be cursing Israel. He wanted to be blessing them. And so he sent an angel to stop this man from getting to the place where he was going to pronounce a curse over Israel. And Balaam was riding on his faithful donkey in the King James Version. It calls it an ass, which is a donkey, so I'm going to use the old term for it. He was riding on his ass, and this ass could see the angel that God had sent. And so when the ass saw it, it ran off into the field. The second time it saw it, it tried to squeeze past the angel against the cliff face, and it squashed the guy's leg. And then the third time it saw it, it just pretty much collapsed and sat on him. And so each time, this man was very upset with his donkey, and he beat it senseless. And then Numbers 22 and verse 28, it says there, the Lord gave the ass the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. But I am the same ass you've been riding all your life. Have I done anything like this before? No, Balaam said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw that the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Just an interesting story, this man talking to his donkey like he always did. Don't quite know if it had Eddie Murphy's voice, like from Shrek. But if God can use the ass in the Old Testament to get his message across to this man, then hopefully God can use an ass like me to bring a message to you tonight. Okay, so yeah, thank you. if any of you are in the morning service, I think my message has a bit of a link to the morning service where Andre Besedno shared about knowing God's will, his good and pleasing will, and speaking about the ultimate goal of a believer is to be able to worship God, to know God and to worship him. And tonight I want to share a little bit about parts of my story and of others that I know around the topic that has always been special to my heart, and that is one that God's mission of bringing people back to worship him. So in a nutshell, if I were to give a title for tonight's message, it would just be Go. All right. I want to start by looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 and 14. It's a parable that Jesus tells, entitled The Parable of the Lost Sheep. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. The heart of God is that the lost will be saved. To go to the lost and bring back to the Father where there is rejoicing because the lost are back where they should be. This is God's heart, to go to find the lost and to bring them back to him. In Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, sort of right in the beginning of the Bible, we already see God's heart as he speaks to Abram. He says to him, leave your native country. We can say, go from your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So right from the beginning, we can see that God's heart is not just for Abram, not to hold that blessing to himself, but he wants to bless him so that the people and the places that he comes in contact with will be blessed through him. God's heart is for all the people. Then a chapter and verse that many of us will know is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Similarly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, starting where you have been planted, where you are right now, that is our starting place. That is our Jerusalem, to be able to start where God has put us right now. And obviously, immediately, that will be starting in our family. Then it could be moving to our workplace. It could be moving to our sports club. It could be moving to our community. And so, we need to be starting in that Jerusalem. But our vision mustn't just be just in that little place. We also need to lift up our eyes and see the bigger need that is further and further afield from us. So we need to be working where we are, but working towards the ends of the earth. How do we get to those places? How do we go from our little Jerusalem where we are to get to the ends of the earth? How do we get there? Simply, we can't sit in our chairs. We can't stay in our homes. We have to go. We have to get up and we have to go. Is it just some people? It's not just some people. God is calling each and every single one of us here to be a part of that mission in bringing people back to himself. Does he call everybody to go to the ends of the earth? No. But he calls each of us to be a part of that where we are. We should be willing to go. God has called us to go to the ends of the earth. Not just to the easy places, but to those difficult and impossible places as well. My wife and I spent 2 years in Turkey. It had been a long road to get there. God had used many people and many events to share and to build into my lives. One of them, for better or for worse, was Mark, being my youth pastor. But at that point, we had eventually decided we had done our training. We're busy with our training with OM. And my gran, who was well on in years then, she would say to me, Why do you have to go to Turkey? There's a lot of work to be done here in South Africa still. There's so many people that don't know about God here in South Africa. Why go to Turkey? And I had a simple answer for her. I said, Gran, well, you know, in South Africa, how many churches are there? I mean, you can sometimes have more than three on the same road. How many churches? How many Christians are there in South Africa? How many opportunities do people have to hear the gospel? There's many, many opportunities. But what about those people in those lands that they don't have anyone sharing the gospel? They don't know what a Christian actually looks like. They've seen stuff on TV, on Western TV, and they say, well, that's West is Christian, so that's what they think. There's nobody going out to live the gospel for them. Somebody's got to go. How are they going to hear? And so in part, my grand was correct because there is work to be done here at home. And then I was correct as well. There's a need out there in the world where people do not have the gospel. They do not have the Bible in their own language yet. As it says in Acts, we must start where God has planted us in Jerusalem, and we've got to work our way to the ends of the earth. God's mandate is both local and international. Andrew Sibahagen, which he preached here not so long ago at Gnubi, also a missionary for many years in Uzbekistan and one or two other places as well. And I remember him coming back and sharing a story with us. They had been working in Uzbekistan. They had been sharing the gospel with this one young lady. And God had been working in her life. And so she was really trying to process all of this. And she came to him one day with a question. She said, you know, you've got this amazing good news, but what about my grandparents? What about their parents? If it was such good news, why didn't anybody come earlier to tell us? They never had a chance to hear the good news. And how do you answer a question like that? Why didn't somebody come and tell us the good news? How do we answer that? Why can you and I sit here tonight? Well, there are people that have gone before us that have paid the price, that have sacrificed their lives, their comforts, to be able to share the gospel where our family members, where you've had the opportunity to hear the good news that Jesus died for our sins and he has made a way for us to be forgiven and made right with God. We've had that privilege because others have been willing to count the cost. So wherever we are, whether it's at home, in our place of work, wherever we've been planted, we need to have God's mission of bringing people back to him on our hearts. You know, Jesus calls Peter from his fishing. He calls Paul from radical religion. He calls a man called Ali Pektash, a Turkish man. He had gone to Mecca on the Hajj. He was there at the Hajj. He calls him in dreams to himself. To pastor churches. He called Judas. He called Mary. He called Matthew a tax collector. And each one has an opportunity to respond to that calling. Are we going to respond, or are we just going to hear it in one ear, out the other ear? It's a good thing. But what is our response? There needs to be an action, a reaction. Mark always says you can't be neutral to the gospel. You've got to make a choice. God calls me, and he calls you, each and every single one of us, to serve him. Do we partner with God or do we stay in our safe places of comfort? We could well miss out on the adventure of a lifetime. It's easy to stay in our comfort zones. I know this, I'm happy with this. But what if God is calling you to something more? Our response to what we believe God is calling us really shows us what we believe about God. Do we believe that God is strong enough to look after us, to take care of us, to provide our needs? Do we believe that we can trust God with our future? Whether it's, you know, you've now finished school, do we trust him for the right person to marry? Those things reflect on our decisions and the way we go about things. The Daniel and his three friends, they're taken as captives into Babylon, and right at the start, before things even get going, they decide that no matter what, they're going to honor God with their lives. Their decision is to say, Lord, I'm surrendering my all to you. I love you with all of my heart. I'm going to honor you. And because of that, God blesses them, and he gives them positions of authority and power in this foreign country, and things go well. But if we carry on reading the story, we also know that they faced great opposition because of that decision to honor God. We know Daniel, they tried to feed him to the lions. The other three, they threw him to the furnace. And in those situations, God miraculously saved those people. There's always a cost involved in following Jesus. There is a cost. Jesus never promised that if we followed him, that everything would be sunshine and roses. Actually, he promised us that we would face persecution, hardship, for his name's sake. And as Mark says too, so long as you're suffering because of the gospel and not because of our stupidity, all right, not our silliness, we're suffering for the gospel, that we're standing up for Jesus. What I love about Jesus is that he's always honest. He never tries to con somebody into being a disciple to follow him. He told them all in person, all straight out, that there's a cost, that this is going to happen. This is who I am. This is what I stand for. The comfort of the familiar. When we left for Turkey, it was an adventure going to a foreign place, but you left behind family. You left behind friends. You left behind the comfort of your own home, how transport works, food works, all of those things. They seem like small things. But yet, we've also shared about people who've laid and paid the ultimate price for being able to share that gospel and take it to people that don't know. A man called Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and three other friends were missionaries to the native people of Ecuador in the Amazon jungle, a tribe of people who had never heard the gospel. I think they were all married. Some of them had kids already. And they paid the ultimate price. All five of those men were martyred in order to be able to reach that group and to share the gospel. One of them even had a gun on them when they were attacked by the people, but he chose not to use that. And because of that sacrifice, many of those people are leaders in the Ecuadorian church today, but it cost them their lives. There are three young men in Turkey as well, and there are many others that we cannot name that have paid that ultimate price so that people can experience that awesome privilege of knowing Jesus, being able to worship him, that joy of knowing that I'm right with God. My sins are taken away. So there's the need. God's saying, go. That lady's question, why didn't you come earlier? Do we go out of guilt? Do we go out of duty? Well, I would say no. We shouldn't be doing it out of that, because you're never going to last very long if it's out of duty or out of guilt. It's far too difficult for that. We should be going because we're compelled by the incredible love of God. We should be so in love with God. I'm not too sure if some of you need to think a little bit further back than others to a time when you were really, really in love, and the other person was actually in love with you too. You know, if the other person was in love, then it's something else. But if you can think of a time when you fell in love with that person, that special someone, and I'm not too sure if you do crazy things or extra special romantic things. You guys are too young, don't do that now. I have a daughter too, and I think, oh, maybe she's finished varsity. Maybe I'll let her date someone. I was a youth pastor at a church down in Oxford Street, and back in those days, probably the same nowadays, I don't know, youth pastors, you didn't get paid very much. So in order to be romantic and to do fun things, sometimes you had to find other means. And well, one of my perks was that, you know, on Sunday sometimes, okay, no example, yeah, bad church this, there used to be flower arrangements and that, and obviously people didn't take them home, they'd leave them in case something happened in the week, or even better yet was a funeral, because they normally happen during the week, so then the day or two after that the flowers are pretty fresh. And so I would sometimes take one or two of those flowers to be able to redistribute them, you know, make sure somebody could enjoy them rather than just dying in empty church. And so Charlene, my girlfriend at the time, wife now, would get some of those flowers. So one time I took a few flowers and planned a romantic sort of time, you know. We're dating, we do crazy things. I went there bright and early, probably like 5:30, that's very early for me. 5:30, knocked on the bedroom window. Nothing, knock again, knock again. And eventually she opens up the curtain there and convinced her to come with me so we can go and watch the sunrise. So we do crazy things when we love. And we should be compelled by that love because of what Jesus has done for us. Not out of duty, not out of guilt, but out of love. So we shouldn't be doing those things also just out of feelings like that. That's like lovey-dovey feeling sort of stuff. It's not out of those feelings, because those feelings can change. If I had to go to my wife now and try and wake her up at 5:30, the same lady with flowers, she'll probably give me a backhand and tell me to stop bothering her. She's sleeping. I don't know anyone who likes sleep as much as she does. So our lives should be lives that worship God. We should be delighting in our loving, holy, and gracious God. My question is, what are you worshiping? What am I worshiping? Who are we worshiping? We all worship something. That's that something that holds such honor in our lives, a place of prominence in our lives. We give so much time to that. We might not call it worshiping, but that's ultimately what we're doing. So what are we worshiping? We should be worshiping God. John Piper says, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Missions exist because the worship of God does not exist. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. Psalm 67, verse 3 and 4. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy, because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. God's heart again for the nations, and letting them praise God and being able to worship Him. If you're going to trust God and go, that means we need to move out of our comfort zones. It means leaving which we are familiar with and leaving that which is easy. The shepherd we read in my first Bible verse had to leave all other sheep, go out into the night, go and search the wild animals. There were dangers there. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. We have Mark and Paula, the other guys that have gone to Turkey as well. We've got Kaylee who's working in King Williamstown. People are leaving the comfort zones to go to the people that need them. Moving out of our comfort zones brings us to the place where we cannot rely on ourselves because the task is beyond our human ability. We have to rely on God in his provision, his spirit working and moving, and his leading. We've got to operate in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Again, it's not in our own strength, it's in faith. And before we got to Turkey, I've been to visit Mark and Paula twice. My wife at that stage had never gone to Turkey. She always knew that was on my heart to get to Turkey, to go to Turkey and to serve there. And Mark had done a number of these prayer journeys. And we had always said, well, we'll go on a prayer journey when we've got the money. We'll have to see if we've got money, see if we've got money. We never ever went. Until the time Mark said, just put your name down and see what happens. So we, without having any money, we put our names down on one of Mark's trips. I suppose, in a way, a little bit of faith, because if we didn't have the money, we could just pull out. But putting our names down without that money. And at the end of that week, quite incredibly, I received a check back in the post. Now, I was probably my first year out of school, and with advice from who knows, maybe my parents, I got involved. I took out a pyramid scheme. And we know these pyramid schemes, they don't work. And somewhere along the line, it crashed, and that was it. Never heard of anything for years. And that little check came back. It was a small portion of that pyramid scheme that I got. And that was enough to buy tickets to get to Johannesburg Airport. And so it was incredible to see as well how God provided from one of the moms that kid was in Charlene's class as well, gave us money towards it. And our money mostly was then raised for us to be able to go to that trip. And Charlene hated probably every moment of it nearly, but we still ended up going to Turkey by God's grace. But being able to operate in faith, put our names down, we don't have it, but this is what I believe where you're leading me and guiding me. This is what I believe you want me to do. And so we need to operate in faith. Moving out of our comfort zones. I'm not somebody who's just going to go up to somebody and start talking to somebody I don't know. Even standing up here, not really my number one on my list to do. When we were in Turkey, it was quite easy to be able to go to a language school, go home and then practice some more, you know, writing stuff, learning stuff. But there were ministry opportunities that were taking place in Turkey. And again, like I say, I could have hidden away saying I'm still doing my part. But some of those greatest memories are the times where I forced myself to get involved in things that I wasn't comfortable doing. And one of those things was going to the one neighborhood, a conservative neighborhood with other people, and going on a prayer walk. And as you're walking out, handing out, offering some literature and some Jesus films to people, and sometimes people would invite you into their house. And so that was not comfortable, but because I was willing to do it, I was also able to see God do different things in my life. I was able to see God at work in different ways, and my faith was able to grow. Our trust and our relationship with him deepens and becomes more alive. Our faith grows and our worship grows as well. Will we fail and make mistakes? Most certainly. One of Mark's was probably asking me to preach tonight, but anyway. There will be great disappointment. Just because God calls you to do a task and you are faithful doesn't mean that everything will be perfect, that everything will go according to your plans. Turkey still remains one of the least evangelized countries in the world, even though that there has been work going on and missionaries going there for many, many years, over 50 years. But we don't give up because God has still called us to go, and the people go, and they are faithful to God's calling. The results we have to be willing to leave up to God. Nearly done. As mentioned, I'm the headmaster at Hope Preparatory School. I always joke about it and I laugh because the only reason I really studied teaching was to get a degree so I could get a visa to get into Turkey. And then when I had that degree, they wouldn't give me a visa for that degree because my wife was working anyway, so I only got a spousal visa, so I didn't need to go to university anyway. And then coming back, obviously, I did teach before I went to Turkey, and I taught after coming back from Turkey, and then found myself as the headmaster at Hope Preparatory School, which quite ironic because even there, I have no desire to be a headmaster. It was the last thing on my mind, but an opportunity where God provided where I could use teaching, the thing that I studied, with an opportunity to be involved in a ministry as well. And so I just marvel at how God is able to take that which he has gifted me, which he has provided me with, and find an opportunity where I can minister as well. At my school, it's a school for boys and girls that are infected or orphaned by HIV/AIDS from disadvantaged communities, so mostly under the poverty line. My teachers are wonderful, wonderful teachers. My grade 6 teacher has just a special gift with these children, and she has a real heart for sharing the gospel with the children. And last year, she had a time where she was teaching something, and she just felt God saying to her, listen, stop with that, and just share the gospel with the class. Now, our children hear the gospel many times. We've got volunteer teams coming every July, November, and in between, the teachers, we share it at assembly, so they hear it lots. But she was faithful to what the Holy Spirit was saying to her. She shared the gospel with her whole class. They asked questions. They had a great time of discussion. And at the end, she asked them if anybody wants to accept Jesus as their Savior, now that they had this discussion again. And I think pretty much the whole class put up their hands. And the one boy also came the next day asking questions about what is heaven like. And they started that discussion. And that very week, that boy, who was one of the kids who put up his hands, who came to her and asked her, what is heaven like? That boy somehow got meningitis and was super quick on the Tuesday, and by Friday he was dead. A boy with great potential. I wouldn't have scripted the story like that because he's one of the few that academically had it. He could have made a difference in his life and possibly his community. But there are going to be times when things don't work out according to how we plan it. But God is in control. We leave those results to him. We are thankful that that teacher was faithful, shared the gospel. And though we are sad and we mourn his loss, we know that he is enjoying heaven and can now better explain it to us what it is like. And so we need to trust God. He knows what he's doing. We sang that song this morning and this evening, which I'm so glad. I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I owe my all to you. Those are quite incredible words to be able to sing. I always ask myself, have we truly surrendered our all? Because a lot of the time, we feed in ourself or we feed in our spiritual nature that God has given us, our new self. What are we feeding? Are we surrendered to what God wants to do in our lives? Because he wants to invite each of us to be part of what he's doing. Then another song that is an old one. It sings, and the chorus goes about, Lord, reign in me over all my dreams, over everything. Lord, reign in me again. And the one young person said to me one time, why does it say reign in me again? I'm already a Christian. I've already given my life to him. And I think it comes down to that whole thing about surrendered. Are we letting God have that authority? I think I spoke about being the throne, my life being your throne. Are we surrendered to him? Is he reigning in us? And we've got to do that daily so he can reign in us again in this moment and in that moment. Our message that we give, that we go out to the people and we share with them, is backed by God's authority. It has the power to save. Not the way we preach it, the way we bring it, but it's God's message that saves. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." Similarly, in Romans 1 verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentiles." That good news, that gospel, is the power of God to save. And we've got to be able to allow the person to respond to that. Give them a chance. The best part about missions, this heart that God has for the lost, is that he uses ordinary people. If you haven't read Mark's book, get a copy of that book, Ordinary People. My wife and I have had the privilege of serving with OM in Turkey, as I said. We get to teach children at school as teachers. We get to share with them in different situations, maybe as a class, in assembly. In my trick, my English teacher wanted to give me a standard 6, a grade 8 spelling list because my spelling was so shocking and so bad. She was a nice teacher. My spelling was just bad. I think she might quiver a bit today to find out that I'm actually a teacher, and I even taught grade 5 English, and now I'm a headmaster of a school. But God uses ordinary people. Perhaps you don't know where God's going to take you now, but it's being faithful and where God is calling you now. Not asking him what's it going to be like in 10 years' time, God. What is God calling you to do right now? And we need to respond to that. While you're doing that, I had the privilege, like I say, I'm thankful for my Sunday school teachers, my parents, Mark, the other pastors that have been involved in at the church, the people on missions committees that have poured into my life, whether it's going to conferences, reading books, watching a video, all of those things have played an important role in my life. And so I encourage you as well, that dream, that calling that God has put on your heart, how are you feeding that as well? Find those people that can encourage you, that can help you to take that next step. But one thing you mustn't do is don't try and be that person. Don't try and be Mark, Ross, or whoever it is that's your mentor. Don't be the person. Be who God has created you to be. He's given each of us different gifts and different talents, and we need to work together to be able to accomplish this goal. So read those books, go to those conferences. Most importantly, get involved. Don't think I'm going to go to the nations, but yet I don't want to go and teach Sunday school. I don't want to go to the next opportunity, holiday club or whatever. Make sure that you're getting involved and you're allowing God to grow your faith. Romans 10, I'm going to finish off with two verses. Romans 10, 13 to 17 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.'" Same as that lady who said, "What about my grandparents? What about their parents? You've got this good news. Who's willing to go? What about your friend? What about your neighbor? Have they heard? Do they know?" Maybe they've heard it, but maybe it takes one more person, you sharing your story, your testimony, you praying for them. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?'" And that's the question I leave with you tonight. Who will go? Who's willing to say, "God, use me where I'm planted, but if it's your will and you want me to go to the nations, Lord, I am willing. I surrender my all to you tonight." You might be young, but don't say, "I'm going to wait till I'm finished school, when I'm finished university," or whatever it might be. Right now, God is calling, and he's stirring that in your hearts, and we need to grow that and trust him. So, Isaiah finished by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Are you willing for the Lord to say that? And again, God can use an ass like me, maybe he can use all of us as well to take that message. So I'm going to ask you if you can just bow your heads. And just as we think about that verse in Isaiah 6 verse 8 where the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Who's going to tell my grandparents? Who's going to tell the people that are alive now? Who's going to give them that chance? Starting here to the ends of the earth." If you want to just say to the Lord, "Lord, I want to surrender. I want to be available. If you want to use me, I'm making myself available." Then I just ask if you stand, and I'm just going to close in prayer as we do that. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome privilege of knowing you. Lord, that we can worship you in song, that we can worship you with our lives, Lord. Thank you for the people who paid their price so that we can stand here tonight in that joy, knowing that we are right with you. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice and the cost that they counted. Lord, thank you that you use ordinary people, just normal people, to do your work, to share your love, to share the good news. Lord, thank you for the hearts that you are stirring here at the church. Thank you for each person that is standing. Thank you for those that are seated, Lord. You've got a work for us to do. And I just pray, Father, that you would take our hearts, and as we surrender them to you, as we make ourselves available to you, Lord, we would just come to know you in a deeper and in a new way, Father, that our faith in you would grow as we see you work and open up doors for people to minister to people from Jerusalem, from their places you've planted them, to the ends of the earth. Lord, may you receive glory, and may your word be taken from here to the ends of the earth, Lord. May your kingdom come. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.